All right, ladies and gentlemen, I was just talking to Betty, and she has a commitment. She needs to leave at 11:15. We actually do, too. So we're going to keep it to 45 minutes, plus or minus, and hopefully not too much plus, okay? So we don't usually get through the whole lesson anyway, so that's fine. We're not committed to that. We don't need to. We can take our time. So we're moving along in the liturgy. We had the proper preface last week, remember, with saints and angels and the whole host of heaven, right? Say yes.
Yes.
Okay, good. I'm glad you're paying attention.
Yes.
And the next part of the liturgy is we say with saints and angels and the whole host of heaven, and then we sing the Sanctus, which is the song of the angels, the song of heaven. All right, so the Sanctus is the canticle that comes right after the pastor chants, therefore, we just said that. Then the whole congregation sings a canticle that begins, holy, holy, holy. Sanctus is the Latin word for holy, right? How do we know that we sing this song with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven? Why don't we see these heavenly hosts? That's a good question, right? Today we will answer those questions, or today and next week. All right, so let's go to the Old Testament, which is the first part of the song. That altar on the right, by the way, it's a Roman Catholic altar. It has a tabernacle, but isn't that beautiful with the angels surrounding, the four angels surrounding around Christ? I don't know if you don't have to like the particular depiction, but you see the saints are above the altar there, and then the four angels surrounding Christ. All right. In the Old Testament, God called men and holy men to be his prophets and write the books of the Bible. Isaiah was one of these prophets. He was called by God in a very special way. You remember this? We just had it as our Old Testament reading, what, 3 weeks ago maybe? 4 weeks ago? Isaiah was in the temple, and suddenly his eye... What? Was it last week? Okay. And suddenly his eyes were opened so that he saw all... Yeah, it was last week. Saw all of heaven around him. Normally, this is really important, normally if someone sees God, it is terrifying.
Yeah, like a flaming bush.
Like a flaming bush, Luke says. That's okay. You can be cool. All right. Why is it terrifying to see God? That's the question.
Is that unfair?
Well, let's look. Read the following verses. Right, so look. You're right there, Betty. Exodus 33. You can read it. You see it in the box?
The Lord said, "You cannot see my face, but no man shall see me."
All right, so why is it terrifying to see God? Because it means
death.
Yeah. All right. Now remember, this is an Exodus. So how does God give Moses to see him? His backside. He puts Moses in the cleft of the rock. It's just like a...
But isn't that beautiful?
Well, yeah, because there's already what? Mercy. Right? No one can see God's face and live, and yet Moses is given to see a little bit of God. We're going to talk about that, though, because it's important. How about 1 Timothy 6? The Lord, read that.
The Lord alone has
immortality. Yeah.
Immortality, right. And in unapproachable light, no man has seen or can see. To him, his honor and everlasting power.
Amen. All right. So, what it said to underline what words answer the question. Why is God terrifying? God alone has immortality. What is immortality? Yeah, it means he doesn't. That's right. Okay. Lord God Almighty. Okay. How about dwelling in unapproachable light? So what does that mean? The light of God, if you approach it, what happens?
Die.
Yeah. Remember light? What is a corollary to light? What's a... like a really intense light, what is that? Like a laser, I guess, right? Yeah, like a laser. What does a laser do? If it's a high-intensity laser, yeah, it would burn you, it could blind you, it could do all those sort of things. Right. And so there's actually not a large distinction between light and fire, right? Actually, fire gives off light. So in the ancient world especially, they don't really distinguish between the two. So God's unapproachable light is his fire, right? And what does fire do?
Consumes.
It consumes. It burns up. What's that?
The sun is a
fire. Sun is a fire. It gives off light. It illumines. But it also burns up. It consumes. What else does it do? This is really important. It purifies, right? So it burns away the dross, you know, and like when you're purifying a metal. And yeah, it gives life too. So it's interesting because God's light is both a blessing and also can be a curse, right? It either consumes or it gives life. It either burns up or it purifies, right? Or both. Maybe it does both. Last week's opening hymn was Holy, Holy, Holy. It's not actually a very strong Trinitarian hymn because it doesn't really speak too much of God's mercy. But it did have a statement that kind of gets at this point, this question. Holy, 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 third stanza. Though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see. Only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power and love and purity. So, you know, the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see. That's the statement that was in that hymn. What's missing in the hymn is actually what we're going to get to hopefully later in the lesson, which can you see God and live today? Right? Right. No one can see God and live, it said. That's why Isaiah was terrified when he saw heaven. But God did something for him that he would not die. So, turn in your Bible. Everybody has a Bible?
I have.
Okay. Isaiah chapter 6, which is on page what?
I've got it.
Page?
Hey.
I have a different Bible.
Okay. Then you don't count?
571.
Okay. If you've got the corporate issue. 571, chapter 6.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings, with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, 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 the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for.
All right, very good. So, question one, where is Isaiah?
At the temple.
In the temple. So what's Isaiah doing in the temple? He's doing temple stuff, right? Yeah, he's a prophet. So he's hearing God's word. Maybe he's even teaching, right? So he's in the temple. And what is he? Then he sees. And what do we say when you see something? But he remains in the temple, but what does he see? A vision of?
The Lord.
Yeah, upon his throne, which of course the dwelling place of the Lord, we say, is it's heaven. So he's in the temple, but he sees a vision of heaven while he's in the temple. This is really important to our lesson because we sing in the divine service with angels and archangels and the whole host of heaven. We actually say that we're singing with the angels of heaven, that they're dwelling with us in the Lord's service. So we're having actually kind of a vision in a similar way to Isaiah. All right. What surrounded the throne? Did we answer that?
The seraphim.
So these are, there's different classes of angels, these created beings, so made by God, these spiritual beings.
Cherubim, seraphim, archangels.
Yeah. Those are the...
The seraphim, though, I think it could be kind of scary to see.
Yeah. The cherubim are not quite as terrifying. The seraphim are... they seem to have a higher order in the ranking of the angels. Well, they only... Instead of having two wings, they have six. All right. And they have two that... They're by the throne of God, and they have two that are covering their face.
And two are covering their feet.
Two are covering their feet, and two are
for flying.
Yeah, I had somebody explain to me what the distinction between face, feet, but now it's not coming to me.
You're not to look at God.
Yeah, I think that, and his.
do bad things.
Right, yeah.
Lead you into all sorts of temptation.
I've heard it explained like that, and I think that's probably a helpful explanation. But the point is he's seeing angels, right? And especially angels. Well, what does he say? Show kindness. What does the apostle say? Show kindness because some have entertained angels unaware. I think he's referring to Abraham, remember, the three visitors, right? No. But there's one was like the son. Yeah, I think it's Jesus with two angels. But that's neither here nor there. Yeah.
Angels have wings?
Yes, according to the text. What?
What's the purpose?
Flying?
Flying where?
Around?
Everywhere.
Everywhere.
Heaven and earth?
Yeah. I'm not, you know, that's an interesting question. Why do they have wings? Heaven and earth. You know, some of the picture language that the Bible uses is given to us to help us understand. Like we talk about heaven. Jesus ascends into heaven. And he, right before the apostles, he literally went into the clouds, right? And then he disappeared.
But a cloud is a vehicle.
I'm not sure I agree with you on this, but that's another conversation. The point is that they, for them, heaven is up, right? Well, and certainly we have the sky we call the heavens, the stars and the planets we call the heavens, right? The dwelling place of God isn't another planet, probably not. I mean, that's not what's pictured in the scripture.
But I picture
it's above. Yeah, right.
It's like a pink blanket.
And so the point is...
You blanket back and you see heaven up there.
Well, actually, the way the Bible talks about it, it's more like, actually, heaven's here, but it's like, it's on the other, it's like the Wizard of Oz, it's on the other side of the curtain. So because he's dwelling here with us. He's in all things and through all things. Yeah, and so it's like it's veiled from us.
Right.
It's a spiritual existence that's apart. Our senses, we don't perceive it. But the angels are with us too, right? Watching over us.
Right.
So my point was, the only reason I brought all of this up is that the Bible sometimes, I think, gives us picture language to help us understand, but it doesn't actually, it can't describe the full reality of it, right? Well, we're mortal, and we're temporal.
Right.
We're not eternal beings. We're not spiritual only. We have bodies. We're located.
That's why it says in the Prohibition that the walls are covered with precious stones.
Yeah.
It doesn't necessarily mean that.
Literally, yeah.
The beauty.
Right. So a lot of times John in Revelation, for example, will say that the road was paved with the appearance of, or something like, you know, and he uses this. He's just trying to find words to describe what he's seeing. And he does his best, right? And I think Jesus does the same, you know? Right. Like St. Luke says that at the Transfiguration, that Jesus and the two men, Moses and Elijah, were glowing white. And then he said, how am I going to... I mean, you know what Luke is thinking. How am I going to describe this? I don't really know. So he says, whiter than any bleacher could bleach them, right? Which is kind of like, that's kind of a strange expression, but it's like, no, I mean, you can't make a whiter white. You know, it's that white. But it's still limited. I mean, that's as good as he can do. So, yeah. Where are we talking about this? We were just talking about this picture language. Isaiah's doing his best to describe what he's seeing. But I think wings are... Oh, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about wings. I think wings are a similar thing, Joe. Is that... I mean, what kind of things... You know... exist in a way that they can move from place to place. I mean, so they're kind of connected to birds and to the ability to move.
I gotta read more just because I thought heaven was way up high.
Well, that's the way it's...
just rose to heaven. I mean, but how can you say heaven's right here?
Well, how can you say God is here if he's at...
Because he's spirit.
Mm-hmm. Right. So is he going back and forth? I mean, that's... God's mode of existence, even in Christ Jesus. But here's the thing: he's not bound in the same way, even in his own body, in Christ's body, after the resurrection, is not bound in the same way we are to being in one place at one time, right? Now Satan is, for example, and his demons and the angels, but God Himself can fill all things. So I don't know that we have a clear answer, actually. But you know it, yeah. Right. So is it up? Is it away? Is it here? Is it on the other side? Is it another dimension? We don't really have an earthly way of describing accurately God's mode of existence. Yeah, but God is with you.
Yes, he is with me.
But not in a disconnected way, in a very present way.
His angels are with me,
yeah.
Too.
Yeah.
I can't see them.
Right.
Or touch them, but they're with me. But, but his throne is in heaven.
Yeah. Yeah, but where is heaven? The Bible doesn't give us an answer.
No, they give you a fact. You know.
It's just God's dwelling. That's all it says.
You don't give them a fact.
We talked about this last week a little bit.
I was brought up on the fifth. Mm. It's like a big blanket above the stars.
Well, maybe. That may be.
You'll see someday.
Yeah, that may be true, Chris. That's not necessarily wrong. We don't know. That's the point. It's not really necessary for us to know. All right. The angels surround them. They have six wings, right?
Hey, we got a... What?
Yes. All right. Are you talking about the Old Testament, or the New Testament, excuse me, the Gospel reading? Yeah, I mean, Jesus does say that there's a chasm fixed right through Abraham, and when he tells the story, there's a chasm fixed between those in Hades and those who dwell in Abraham's bosom. So, Joe, we're going to do Bible class right now. All right. What are the seraphim crying to one another? What are they saying?
Holy, holy, holy.
Holy, holy, three times. Is that helpful? I think you're right. What exactly is full of the Lord's glory, according to the text? Yeah, it says, you notice that? Which verse is that in? Oh, yes, verse 3. The whole earth is full of the glory. Is that different than the Sanctus? What we sing in church?
Well, the Sanctus is based on...
Yeah, but what do we sing in church? Holy, 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 what? Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of thy glory, right? Okay. Well, there may be something to that.
So he's omnipresent.
Right. But notice, Isaiah's vision is of God dwelling on earth, and then when we sing the Sanctus, we add to it heaven. I think that's interesting. I don't know how much hay we want to make out of that. With what was the house filled? With... smoke. What is it? What smoke is that? What's burning? Yeah, it's the smoke of the incense. It filled the temple. Remember, he's in the temple. So then the incense took off. Probably from the heat or whatever, right? Yeah, however that happened miraculously.
You know, it could also be because God uses smoke sometimes. You know.
Yeah, when?
During the transfiguration.
Well, that's a cloud.
There's smoke on the mountains. Yeah,
yeah, the mountain was covered with smoke. That's in with Moses. Yeah. Part of what's going on here is, as John reveals to us in the Apocalypse, is that the heaven is that throne room, if you like, is filled with the smoke of the incense. That's why I think it's pretty clear that this is probably incense too. It's always, sometimes when some people get upset about the use of incense in church, you have to remind them, I think, that actually God is pleased with the smell of incense, and he not only appointed its use in the Old Testament through the whole church, but he actually then reveals through John that that's what will still be happening in heaven.
Well, in the Old Testament, he loved the smoke from the offerings.
Yeah, that's true, from the burnt offerings as well. Yep. I always say God likes a good barbecue. Yeah, it's just kind of funny. Yeah. Verse 5, why does Isaiah say, woe to me? Woe is me. Yeah, what does that mean?
He's a sinner.
Yeah, he's a sinner. And so he knows what God has said, right? No one can see God's face and live. And now he's given to be in God's dwelling. What's he worried about? Even in this kind of extraordinary vision, from the temple. If he goes into God's presence, if God shows up, he's going to die. That's what he's worried about. And he's right, isn't he? Can you stand before God as a sinner and claim any righteousness of your own? Yeah? Yeah. What does he do? What does Jesus do on the last day with those who say that they're good?
I never knew you.
That's right.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Verse 6 and 7, how did God solve the problem? What does he send? He sends an angel, right? One of the seraphim. What's he have in his hand? Yeah, burning coal from the altar, from that fire on the altar. Oh, there's fire on the altar, Ray. So maybe right. It's not just. It could be more than just the altar of incense. What does the burning coal do? Puts it on his tongue. Why? What does fire do? That's right. Ethan just said it. Cleanses, purifies. Yeah, it's not only destructive. It's also it can be a great blessing, right? Because it can burn away. I had surgery on my toes when I was a kid, it was horrible because they only had numbed my toes, so I could smell it when they cauterized. Have you ever had anything cauterized? And there's just the smoke of burning flesh. Oh my goodness, I can still smell it. Right, it smells a lot like the sinus thing I've got going on. Right, it's just pretty horrible. All right, and. But I needed it. That was the point, right? If I hadn't had that wound cauterized, I would have bled out. Because it was a big open wound on my toe. Yeah, both toes. Both big toes. Yep. So this angel brings this purifying fire from the altar to purify Isaiah's lips. Why did Isaiah's lips need purification?
Particular.
Yeah, he's a prophet, right? Well, he's not a prophet yet, but he's being commissioned as the prophet. And the prophet, in order to speak God's word. So have you ever wondered about why I wear the outfit I do? I'm not full on today. I don't have black pants, black shoes. But the black shirt with the... Why do the Romans do this style with the tab? Or you could have what I'm calling the black collar on top of it. Why only the... What is this saying? Black. Good guy, bad guy. What? Yeah, sinner. That's right, Gabe. But bad guy, right? But God willing, what comes out of my... This is where the vocal cords are. Yeah. What comes out of the pastor's mouth? He's a sinner. Don't ever forget it. That's why he's wearing black, okay? But yet, through God's grace and mercy, he's been set apart to be a messenger to speak God's good word, right? Word of forgiveness, of healing, of purification, of good news. Okay? So that's kind of what this is all about. I like the round collar, too, because it's more comfortable. but you know why I like the one that's white all the way around? You've seen those? You've seen me wear the... It's called an Anglican collar, where it goes white all around. I like that one because it's like a leash. Right? So what am I?
A prisoner.
Not a prisoner.
A dog.
A dog. Yeah.
A dog.
Right. No. In the language of the New Testament, I'm yoked. I'm yoked to Jesus, right? I'm bound to Jesus. I'm bound. That where charity and love prevail with our first distribution hymn, some of you got to sing it. It's worth going back and looking at it again. But it does say the end of the first stanza. Do you remember what number that was? What hymn number was that? 867, I think. Does that sound right?
I think it was 66.
866?
866.
No, the first. 845. Listen to this statement. I think it'll be really helpful for you because it kind of gets to the point of the sermon. Where charity and love prevail, there God is ever found. Brought here together by Christ's love, by love are we thus bound. Now, I know Christians don't like the idea of hearing that they're bound, right? Because it's all about freedom, right? What have we been set free from?
Sin,
death, devil, yes. But we're set free from to be joined, not unequally, but joined and yoked to Jesus, right? To his love. So we're actually bound to God's love. That's why that word, you know, you could hear it in the epistle from John. It's a bad translation where it says, whoever loves God must love his brother. The must isn't in the text. It's not there. This is what it says. Whoever loves God loves his brother. It's a natural, as a matter of course, this is what happens. You have God's love. You love your brother. It's not that hard. You don't have to command it. You just give people God's love, right? God loves you. And what happens? That changes you, right? Because what goes into your earballs, if you like, you see, you hear God's love. And what does it do to you? Well, if I'm loved, what about this person next to me? Well, God loves them too, right? So how does that change how do I react to them? That's next week's sermon, by the way. Agape. Yeah, the agape love next week. We're going to learn about brothers and how good brothers get along. You know how brothers get along?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, all the time?
Yep.
Yep. Super friendly?
No, yeah. Not super friendly.
Not super friendly. So God solves the problem by cleansing Isaiah, right? Yeah.
You know, it's interesting, you know, that a burning coal is used,
You
know, because you think, well, fire, you know, touching your lips.
Yeah.
It's a very sensitive area.
I can't even
remember.
Yeah, going through the...
How the fire doesn't consume, you know, like when he, you know, it's his will, it's his work.
Yeah, they don't even have the smell of smoke on them, right?
But everybody, others just being too close to that heat, you know...
Right, exactly. The same fire kills some and it restores
right,
others.
They were in the heart of it. You know, It's like with Isaiah touching his lips with that coal, you know, there's no... Imagine what that would do to you, a fiery coal.
But it's a blessing to him. But it's a blessing to him. It purifies him.
It's interesting.
Yeah. Well, and very similar is the language of water, right? So this, some people go through the Red Sea, and it delivers them safely. It actually saves them, right? The people of Israel. But Pharaoh and his hosts go into the Red Sea, and what does it do to them? The same water. It destroys them, yeah. Or the flood, right? What does the flood do? It saves Noah and his family, 8 souls in all. What does it do to the rest of the sinful world? Destroys them, right? Same water. Saves some, others are destroyed. And I think that's the point here, Ray. That's great. That coal, it doesn't consume him. It doesn't burn him up. It doesn't damage or hurt him. It actually cleans him. It purifies him, which fire can do, right? But only under God's direction. That's the point. What does God intend it to be used for? Mm-hmm. So he directs its use. I think that's important to remember. Okay. 8, how did God solve the problem for us so that we can be in his presence praising him with these same words? And now we're getting to the point. What does he do for us? You don't have the burning coal. We don't do that, right? Am I right?
Yeah.
You don't take burning coals from the altar and touch your lips? Can you imagine?
Yeah.
Ray's talking about that.
I'm not coming to church.
No, we're not doing that anymore. You're not even going to come anymore. What does God do that does actually the same thing for us? How does he purify our hearts? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew it with me. Yeah, and how do you know that? You can think of the word of absolution as a burning coal, right? When the pastor says, your sins are forgiven you, it's the exact same thing that the angel, the seraphim, did for Isaiah with a burning coal. God does for you in a word proclaimed. Now, I know one seems kind of more dramatic and powerful, I suppose, right? Burning coals. But a word spoken by this weirdo at the front, dressed in bathrobes. It's kind of strange.
The Red Sea is kind of like that. So, like, we're only supposed to have the old Adam, and Israel is the new Adam.
Ding, ding, ding. How many times have I... Well, anyway. Thanks. I'm glad you got it. It's good. It's good. Hey, you don't get everything the first time. That's great. All right. So, yeah... So Isaiah can dwell in God's presence, and he's given to speak God's word because God has purified him. He's done the same for you. You're the priesthood of all believers, right? 1 Peter 3. You have been purified. You've been forgiven. That's why you have authority, right, to speak that same word of forgiveness to others. Do you forgive other people? God, I hope so, right? Yeah. I mean, he's given... It is one of the hardest things to do. But you've actually been equipped to do it. How?
Through the precious blood.
Right. You've been forgiven. You've been forgiven. That's right. Yeah. So you're kind of like a conduit or a channel or a pipeline or something. I don't know how you know, God puts mercy into you, not for you to just hold on to. And actually, we talk about that next week a little bit in the sermon. But, you know, that if you hold on to love... And you don't show love, if you just receive God's love, but you don't actually, you just store it up, It actually, it's like the manna in the wilderness. It kind of grows worms and it stinks. I mean, it actually becomes a burden to you. How can I be so full of God's love and yet I can't love my neighbor?
It's worrisome.
Right. What do you mean?
It makes you worry whether you're doing well, or then you start thinking dwelling back into yourself.
Yeah, right. Turning inward, yeah. That's what God's love is meant to cause you to do, is always to be looking out. Yeah. Where can I show this love that I've received? You don't really sit in yourself that much. If you start looking inward, you're going to be in a bad place. Isaiah is in the temple, and suddenly he sees what is really going on around him. Right? In the temple, God had a throne, but normally no one can see it. Remember, it was behind a curtain? Do you remember that? It was upon the Ark of the Covenant. In the temple, the angels are all there, but normally no one can see them. When God gives a revelation, it is as if the curtain comes down and we can see what is really happening around us. Remember what happened when Christ was crucified, according to Matthew, the evangelist. What happened to the temple curtain? Right. So what was once unapproachable, the only person who could approach it was the high priest once a year in darkness. Now, the curtain's been torn in two.
Have they ever put it together?
The apostles did. I mean, Matthew understood exactly what was going on. When we see Christ crucified, we see God's glory revealed. Oh, they...
blindfolded, and then they have a rope.
We know that they actually, outside of the curtain, they laid out all the steps and they practiced. Because most of the priests would only do this once in their whole lifetime. They only did it once. Because there are plenty of priests to go around. That's if they were elected as high priest that year. And usually, most of the priests never got to serve as high priest. So you would do this once, and you just practice. And you practice. And they had it all laid out on the floor. Because remember, God actually designed the temple. He said, here's the dimensions to use. They knew exactly what it was like inside of there. They just had never seen it. I know this is...
Somebody saw it, but they put it together.
Well, right. But those people are dead and gone. Right.
Or maybe they killed them.
Yeah. No, they didn't. All right, so let's look at this. To understand what revelation is... the Greek word for revelation is apocalypto, right? Apocalypse, which isn't the X-Men movie. It actually just means to apocalypto is to open up your eyes. So a revelation is an opening of your eyes to see what you didn't see before. Okay? In the church, the minister stands and forgives our sins. If we had a revelation of what was really happening, what would we see? More specifically, be more specific. The minister stands and forgives our sins. What do you actually see?
Jesus
forgiving your sins. Exactly. Make sense? Yeah. Do you see that? By faith, not by sight, right? Here stands the minister before our eyes. What hymn is that, Ethan? Oh, the gifts Christ freely gives. That's what it's called. You know that one? Dun, 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 dun. It's a new hymn for this hymnal. It was written by one of my professors who's now retired. It's the only hymn in the hymnal from him. So, but this is how it goes. The stanza I'm thinking of. The gifts of grace and peace from absolution flow. The pastor's words are Christ for us to trust and to know. Forgiveness that we need is granted to us there. The Lord of mercy sends us forth in his blessed care. You see? The two at the same time. In church, the water of baptism is poured on the head. If we had a revelation of what was really happening, what would we see?
Jesus
what? Yeah, okay. So we got to get the Holy Spirit into this picture. I think you're right. The Holy Spirit coming to you with all of his gifts. It's a washing of rebirth and renewal. Why do fonts look the way they do? And why do a lot of Christians practice submersion? Not because we have to, but because
Jesus was immersed.
We don't know that actually. What?
Drowning
the old Adam. Good. Bible says that's what happens in baptism, right? So, going under the water is how you drown something, right? That's good. What else does the Bible say about baptism? What is it? A washing of
rebirth
and renewal. Yeah. Well, when somebody's born, where do they come? They come out of the womb, right? So that especially the ancient Christians were much more profound about this. They pictured the font, sometimes actually really obviously, usually not. They thought of it as a womb, that it was the womb of the church. The church is the bride of Christ. Christians are born of the church because it's joined to Christ. Don't worry, Betty. We're going to do it. We're going to meet your schedule. Right?
In birth.
Yeah. So, and of course, in birth, there's water and blood, right? Remember, what are we supposed to see? The Bible also says the baptism is a washing in Christ's blood. We see water, but it's blood. And, of course, the cross, what comes out of his side when his spear appears, comes in. Water and blood, right, together? Again, it's a baptismal image, I think. So, we don't dye the water red or something. We see it by faith, right? It's what Jesus says. But we can teach some of this, I think, pretty strongly. An immersion. So some of our newer churches, I saw one, Trinity and I think Portage maybe, or near South Bend. I can't remember which. It's Trinity is the name of it. They built a new building. They built a font that can be used both ways. So a baby, there's a smaller font where you could do a submersion of an infant, or you could just do a regular baptism. But then they also have steps down into it. That smaller font flows into a larger font, right? And you can go down into that one if you want. You don't have to, right? You can just do sprinkling if you want. The Bible doesn't demand one. Baptism just means to wash. That's all it means. So you can wash, you can go under the water, or you could wash like you take a shower, right? Sprinkling, okay? It's still a washing, right? Either way? All right. It's not the amount of water that matters. It's the word of God with the water that does it. Okay. In the bread is the body of Christ and the wine is the blood of Christ. If we had a revelation of what was really there, what would we see? What would we see? What do we sing at the Lord's Supper? What song do we sing? Taken from St. John the Baptizer's words. What do we sing? What do we say? Lord's Supper. After, this is my body, this is my blood. Then what do we sing? Run it through in your head. What are you singing right before you receive the supper? O Christ, thou Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. You're saying those words after Christ has announced to you that this bread and this wine is his body and his blood, right? What are you to see there? Who is upon the altar? Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, right? But you're also, as St. John tells us, St. Paul in which epistle? 1 Corinthians. For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, right? So who else are we to see there? The Lamb. Sometimes altars will have a lamb on the front with the seven seals from Revelation. Have you seen that? It's beautiful, like if it's wood carved. Yeah. Or, what else is upon the altar? The crucifix, right? You see his body and blood, and what body and blood is that? The body and blood of Christ crucified for you, right? There's no body and blood that comes from an empty cross, by the way. Body and blood comes from a... Why? Oh, it comes up all the time. It comes up all the time. People talk about that.
Well, I know they do.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I mean, the body and blood is the body and blood sacrificed for you. Where is the place of sacrifice? The cross. Right. So, let's do this. So we don't always see these things. Why don't we see God in church? Why don't we see Jesus forgiving our sins? Why is everything unseen? What do you think? Yeah, it's okay. So we have faith. So we live by faith, not by sight. Think St. Thomas, right? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe, Jesus says to Thomas, because he demands to see the wounds. Okay. What was the other thing you said, Betty? I think that's also helpful. That's faith by sight is right there, 2 Corinthians 5:7. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So what are we saying about all of the means of the Spirit in the divine service? So this is the word of forgiveness. This is baptism. This is the proclamation of God's word. This is the body and blood given in the sacrament. This is even the word of blessing given at the end of the service, you know, and the Lord grant you peace. What are we saying about those things? They are Hebrews 11. They're gifts of the Spirit. They're received by faith because they're not seen. Right? It's not to say you're not receiving them. Just because you can't see them doesn't mean they're not there. But they're not seen. We will see them face to face. That's the glory of heaven, right? For now we're given to see, as St. Paul says, in a mirror dimly or darkly, right? It's like it's there, but we're there, but we're not quite there. The saints and angels are around us, but I don't always feel that way. It doesn't always look that way. We could even paint angels above the altar. Wouldn't that be great? Have angels all around. But still, you'd be like, those are paintings of angels, right? Where are the actual, yeah. Or are the saints around you, too?
Sure. How come I want to see, but it doesn't make any difference to you?
Because, well, that's a good question. What do you think? I could say something. I always have something to say. Joe wants to see, but it doesn't make any difference to me.
But you will.
I think it does make a difference.
But you will someday.
Yeah.
See.
Yeah.
Yeah, but why can't I see now?
Because you're sinful.
And what?
You're sinful.
Sinful.
Well, that's why you feel the Lord is in control.
But
yeah, I am.
I think God wants us to trust.
Mm-hmm.
In his word.
Mm-hmm.
To trust.
Yeah.
Just like Lazarus.
Right.
Trusted.
Yeah. Lazarus is a great example. Thanks, Frank. So Lazarus hoped in God, even though... Did he have any evidence that God loved him?
No.
Poor Lazarus today. Was he healthy?
Sure.
No, he was sick. Was he wealthy?
No.
Nope. Was he being cared for?
No.
As a matter of fact, I mean, there's a strong statement there that there is no one taking care of him. Everybody has forsaken him, except for
the dogs.
Which, and that's an interesting point, right? Crumbs falling from poor rich man's table, and dogs. I think Canaanite woman who longs to eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table, right? Yeah. Yeah, like the Good Samaritan. The Samaritans are considered dogs, Canaanite women dogs. Yeah. So what's the point there? Jesus may be saying, who should be caring for poor Lazarus? The rich man. Why?
Because he has everything.
Not simply because he has everything.
Hard for a rich man to enter heaven.
Yeah, it is hard for a rich man to enter heaven.
Because we're to love our neighbor.
Specifically there, he's to love his brother. He's to love his brother. That Lazarus is one of his kin. It's of his nation. It's one of his people. The dogs could mean, I think Jesus did mean literally dogs, like it was pictured on the cover of the bulletin. But we know elsewhere in the scripture, dogs is another word for the Gentiles. So Jesus may be getting at a little bit here.
You think the rich man was selfish?
Rich man definitely was selfish. That poor Lazarus. Lazarus was being cared for by foreigners. And this goes really well with the epistle next week, earlier in St. John's epistle, chapter 3. How can you, and you heard it today in the epistle today, you see, how can you see your brother in need and not care for him? And by brother, he doesn't mean neighbor in a generic sense. Not just in this world, even in the church. And those are the people sitting next to you in the pew are literally your brothers and sisters, right? By Jesus' own declaration, you've been bought, you've been purchased, you've been adopted as children of God. So it is interesting that both in John's epistle, 1 John, which we're going to be in for a few weeks, he's very concerned about Christians not caring for each other first. And if they can't care for each other, what will they also? Who will they also not care for? Their neighbor, right? So what? This is really important. Part of your witness as a Christian is actually to love each other, because that bears witness to the world too, that God loves you. Look at how they love each other. Who says that? I think it's Agrippa, actually, to Paul. Okay, so it's a Roman governor. It's either Agrippa what's his name? Cyrus. Look at these Christians. Look at how they love each other. And it's a bold witness to this Roman pagan governor, right? That's part of our witness. Part of our witness. So in this world,
we are all witnesses to each other.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. The things of heaven are not seen, but rather we live by faith, not sight. Okay. Let's leave the rest, I think. We can talk about Elisha, Lord of Sabaoth. That's a bigger subject. All right. Any other questions? Ray, did you have your hand up just now?
I just wanted to make the point that there's, in this about Lazarus, you can get that confused, that works again can come in.
Yes.
Thinking that it's, this man could have loved him, but, if he doesn't have faith, if he's doing it just to prove good works,
right.
He's trying to buy his way in, so to speak.
Yeah.
It's not going to work. And this last verse is really good because it says, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. I always think about Jesus when I hear that verse.
Absolutely.
One rise from the dead.
Absolutely. And you're meant to. Remember what Jesus said about Moses and the prophets. Mm-hmm. Who do they testify to? Jesus. Right. All scripture testifies about me, right? They have Moses and the prophets. They don't need somebody to rise from the dead because somebody has risen from the dead, right? So he has this kind of, it's an interesting picture there. This is the day of judgment. There's a lot going on in that gospel text.
That's kind of what Joe was touching on because he's saying to Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. See, if one sees something, so that you're not really living by faith.
Yeah.
Right.
I need to see this. Otherwise, I'm not going to believe this.
That's real.
That's exactly the answer. God has said, and that's, in his estimation, that should be enough.
And then Abraham replies to him, they won't even be persuaded, though one rises from it.
Yeah. Even if they do, and they will, remember what does Peter preach on Pentecost? You crucified your Lord. Why does he have to preach that? They didn't see it, right? He died, he rose. That guy, he's your Savior, right? Testimony. It's absolutely important. It has to be said. All right. There's more on this. We'll talk more about it next week. So we'll dig into the last part about Lord God of Sabaoth, what that means, and maybe we'll probably be able to move on to the next lesson too. Okay, all right, Betty, can we pray quick? Just in place. That's fine. You don't have to sit down. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you have revealed the majesty of your glory in your Son Jesus Christ. In His cross, we are given to see you face to face. That is the face of love and mercy and grace. That is Jesus crucified for us. When we put our hope and trust in him, that our fear can be set aside, that we will no longer be terrified of our sin or of death or even of hell. May God grant it in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, good. If you can help for a few minutes, clean up, that'd be good.
Ray, are you
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in His Word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.